Good morning. It's also good to see each one of you, and welcome, John. It's nice to see you here this morning as well, and your friends. Open your Bibles to the second epistle of John, and I'm going to look at a few verses in the outstart of the message here in this book. Second epistle of John. Now, this chapter has 13 verses. This book, I should say, has no chapters, but 13 verses. It's one chapter, if you will. And it's the Apostle John writing a letter to the church. Now, I've been given an assignment a little while ago, not so very long ago, from this book. And that theme verse is found in verse 9. I'll read that. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And the title that I was given was Christ's Doctrine versus Strange Doctrine. And I'd like to just spend some time this morning thinking about that. I felt like it did connect to the Sunday school lesson and some of the things that Paul was pushing back against. And you begin to see that drumbeat as Paul was going through the Acts. And as he pushed back against pagan religion, or he reasoned with pagan religion, and he implored them to look beyond their temples of stone and look a little higher, look a whole lot higher. Those were all things that Paul was doing. He also pushed back against the Jews, the Jewish religion, and what they were bringing into the church. And maybe we'll see a little of that over in Galatians chapter 3. But those were some of the things that were going on in the early church, and John is addressing those very things. And so I want us to try to bring this home a little today and be practical with this subject. What is a doctrine? Well, it's a body of teaching. It's principles. So it's a knowledge and system of belief. And that's what John's writing about here. Whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, this body of belief, whoever doesn't abide in that transgresses. And so that was the concern. So as I mentioned, Paul, John, and Peter, John, and Jude, and also Paul, they were all writing here near the end of their lives, and they had similar warnings to the church. They had warnings of false doctrine. They had warnings of false teachers. They talked about wolves in sheep's clothing coming into the church and leading many astray. Those were all concerns that were being brought out here in the early church and being concerned and warned about. You'll notice it. In the first book of John, you'll notice it in the book of Jude, as I mentioned, and Peter, and so on. Now, this second epistle, epistle of John, I want to read the first 8 or 9, 10 verses here. So let's look at it. And verse 1 talks about a lady. Now, some have wrote and have speculated that this was the church. It's figurative. It's talking about the lady of the church and thinking of the bride of Christ. And so it's written very broadly from that standpoint. Others say it simply is written to a lady, the elect lady. It was a lady of a household, a lady who had children, and John is writing a letter to her. Personally, I accept that thinking. But beyond that, this letter most certainly is written to all of us. It is written to the church. This stands here as a letter that is written to the church today. It has a message for us, and we should learn from it. So let's read these first 10 verses. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entering into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your houses, neither bid him God speed. And so we see Paul writing to this lady and sharing his burden, his concern. And regardless of the fact that these writings were written millennia ago, thousands of years ago, this message and this burden still comes to us today. This inspired writing comes to us today. So we ask ourselves the question, do we face strange doctrine today? Do we face it today? And I say, certainly we do. Certainly we do. And why is that the case? Why is it that in the first century, here, right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right after the advent of Christ, tens of years later, these messages of concern and burden are being written by Peter and Paul and John and Jude of warning? Why is it? And I think there's at least two reasons, and we've heard a little bit of that this morning in our Sunday school class, but there's at least two reasons. Number one, why the writings were happening. Why was this battle going on in the early church? Was because of the enemy of our souls. And Peter talks about that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And so the enemy of our souls, the enemy of mankind, was actively going after the church, going after the doctrine of Christ, going after the simple teachings of Jesus Christ. He was entering into the churches through mankind to destroy the simple doctrine and the teaching of Jesus Christ. That force and that power is certainly still at work around us. The enemy of our souls is still interested in destroying our faith. That is a fact that we need to recognize. That is why there is the false doctrines and teachings and religions that abound throughout the earth today. And we'll briefly touch on that. I'm not going to try to dissect all of that this morning, but we want to recognize that. So number one, we have an enemy of our souls. Number two, Paul speaks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And again, we recognize that we have an enemy right within ourselves, our own flesh. You know, we really don't want to hear, many times we don't want to hear those things that convict us or that call us to change. And so mankind, as we look around us, let's look outside a little bit, does that. So many times they will go to the one. They will go to the place of worship. They'll go to the preacher who has the message of that gratifies their thinking, that tends to make them feel better about who they are, and perhaps it's just the worship scene that's created, or we talk about emotion that's created, and those are the kind of things that our flesh can get excited about, and so we'll go after that, and we see that happening today in our churches and across our land that we live in, and across the nations. So we see the burden of these men of God. Be cautious. Pay attention to whom you listen to. Be aware of your own fleshly desires. And just understand this. I believe this is, as I capture or attempt to capture their thinking, just remember this. The doctrine of Christ is so vital. The doctrine of Christ is so life-changing, so impactful upon the course of all things over all time. Because of this, all the forces of darkness will rally together against it. That's what they were experiencing, and that's what they were arguing. That's what they were writing about. Just understand that, and Peter said, or Paul, John here, says in verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And it's a very simple statement. And this morning, if I was to ask all of us that were here, most likely we would all raise our hands without any doubt that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And yet, this truth gets undermined in so many ways. And we want to try to look at a little of that as we go along here this morning. And so they were warning about that which had already befallen the church. They were warning against that which was going to come, that was coming upon the church, playing out before their eyes. And you can hear the heart of Paul and Peter and John and Jude as they were burdened by churches and homes that they loved, that they had birthed, that they had poured their hearts out to. I mean, Paul said, I came into your city and I preached this message and you responded to it. You understood God's Spirit came down upon you. How are you being drawn away by this now? And you hear that here in John as well. And he was concerned and they were burdened for those that they loved, they had poured their hearts out to, that they had birthed. What did they say that the church was facing? Well, our title references two opposing forces, a battle of forces. Christ's doctrine versus strange doctrine. It's like that, match that's about to take place. And it's so-and-so versus so-and-so. Christ's doctrine versus strange doctrine is what we're thinking about this morning. I want to think about strange doctrine, first of all, this morning a little further. Let's delve into that and think about it a little more. Strange doctrine, well, what is strange? It's something that may be strange because it's new, strange because it's never been heard of before, maybe strange because it's in a place it doesn't belong, maybe strange because it looks right at first glance, but upon closer inspection, you begin to see discrepancy that raise questions. Those are all the ways in which this doctrine that we're going to talk about is strange. It is a strange doctrine. And so we see again here in 2 John, verse 7, John says, for many deceivers are come. Many deceivers are come. What is a deceiver? Well, a deceiver is someone who holds knowledge that he's not willing to accept or admit. And so instead, he presents a false narrative. He misleads often in ways that benefit himself. And this morning, if I'm preaching a message that is somehow lifting me up, glorifying me, and benefiting me, you have good reason, noble reason to question any of that. But here were men, they were deceivers, they were bringing in a strange doctrine. It was strange to the believers because it was different from what they had already been taught. And that's what you see John pushing back against. He said, I beseech thee, verse 5, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, verse 6, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And so John is saying, look, there was a body of truth that we have. We hold it. Christ brought a dimension and a reality to it that didn't exist before. And he continues on, the work of God continues on through Jesus Christ. And so in many ways, it's not a new commandment. It's just a greater commandment. And we'll think about that some more. But he was warning against those who deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Why would they do this? And where is this being done today? Don't most folks accept the biblical and historical record that Jesus Christ did in fact come in the flesh? I think that we have a unique advantage today with our ability and the increase of knowledge that in fact does exist. And that is that archaeological digs and the discovery of ancient writings and the Word of God that is being authenticated, there is more less and less question about whether or not the actual events of this book happened. And I think we see that. And we have that this morning. Well, who wasn't accepting the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and what all that means? The Jews. Think about Saul. He was convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. And he was certain he was going about doing the will of God as he consented to the death of Stephen. And so on. Now think about that. There was Saul on the road to Damascus. He was convinced he had a purpose. He was carrying out what he believed to be the will of God. And there wasn't a doubt, I don't believe, in his mind that there was a man, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. I don't know what all Saul thought, because we don't know that exactly. But at the very least, he discredited the fact that this man was the Messiah. At the very least, he didn't believe that. And he may have also believed that Jesus was not resurrected, but that something happened there with the disciples and so on. It's hard to tell exactly. But Paul was going forward under that belief system that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. That's what was motivating him. That's what he was going and pursuing and destroying those who believe that. He was certain he was going about. He was one of those deceived. He was one of the deceivers. Because he would not hear the pricks. That's what Jesus finally said to him on the road. Paul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? And there is where Saul was not recognizing and accepting the voice of God in his own heart that was saying, no, you're going against the plan of God, and so on. And so we see the Jews in general, and as you saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and as you see again and again through the Acts of the Apostles, the Jews battled against this gospel going forward where Jesus Christ was the center. And so they were those deceivers. They were those deceivers who were coming into the church. That was at least one group of them. Let's think about, and I would like to say, the bringing that to today, that still exists. And so the Jews don't accept the man Jesus Christ. The Jews don't accept that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came in as flesh, lived, died, and rose again. By and large, your Jews do not accept that. There are certainly some who believe, but that is the position they stand on. And so that exists yet today. I think about Islam, another religion that started just a couple hundred years after this, maybe 700 years, but not so very long. And again, they recognize a man called Jesus Christ. They say he was a prophet. They say he was a perfect man, the only one that lived perfectly. They will attribute all of that, but that's where it ends. And so, the deceiver has come in that. They do not accept that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he is the Son of God, that he embodies all of this book, that he is the all things of God. Okay, they just don't accept that. They don't believe that. And so they become the Antichrist. They become the deceivers that are entered into the world, who confess not that Christ is come in the flesh. And so you think of the religions of the world. Buddhism, Hinduism, the old religions of China. Think about the animistic groups. Sometimes they're called heathens or whatever it is, that exist across the world. Many of which at least recognize a supreme being and have developed methods to bring reconciliation between God and man, but they exclude Jesus Christ. And this is the deception. This is the deceiver. And so there it is. And what's interesting is you find a postmodern Christian world who is reaching back to the old Eastern religions. is there something there? And so they go after their yoga, they go after their meditation, they go after all things that exclude Jesus Christ. And so the deceiver exists among us and around us. The deception is here. It's all around us. Today, the agnostic, the atheist, the secular learned men of today reject the existence of God and the plan of God, and they deceive many with their theories. They receive awards and are lauded as great minds that changed the world. And sadly, they have influenced many. And they reject that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And so the great deceiver is Satan, who is orchestrating all of this deception. He embodies the spirit of Antichrist. He is that spirit of Antichrist. And at the very least, Satan wishes to create an environment where men look on at all of this and throw up their hands and say, "What is truth?" Isn't that the question of our generation? What is truth? And so it becomes a way to just write it all off. And I fear for us personally, as a people, that this is one of our greater dangers as well. Knowledge is increasing. And with it comes the difficulty of sorting out truth and error. And so we open up the smartphone, and we go to Google and say, "What does Google say?" And so we go to Wikipedia, and it becomes the average of knowledge. Or, you know, does it divine truth? So many ways, knowledge is increasing, and while we benefit from that, we must also recognize that it brings with it a great responsibility of sorting out, of knowing what I believe, knowing why I believe what I believe, and standing on that. If we're being overtaken by that, we need to step back and analyze what trough we're drinking at. Where are we spending our time? Where are we going to find truth? Establish our thinking, and so on. I think it's a great challenge of our day. 2 Peter, if you just want to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, I want to notice what Peter had to say. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reasons of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." False teachers that Peter's talking about, they deny the Lord that brought them. They don't recognize God properly in their lives for who He is, and instead they bring a damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. And it goes on to say they make merchandise of religion in verse 3. "Through covetousness make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time." And I believe that really does represent a lot of what's wrong with what we call Christianity today. And there is, and sadly it has turned many people away for good reason, because they have seen the abuse of power and money in the church. And so, yeah, I mean, who's the name of the gentleman? I saw it recently. I didn't jot it down. It's not included in these notes, but he's looking to buy his third private jet, and he said, name's just almost on the tip of my tongue, but it's not coming, but he said, well, if Jesus was here in 21st century America, what do you think he'd be doing, riding a donkey? You know, I believe if Jesus was here, he'd be riding coach. You know, just think about it. I mean, he rode the donkey, so maybe that would be the plane. Whatever it might be, the point is, millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars being spent to take one man around the globe. See, he really does want to be able to fly pretty much anywhere in the world without needing to refuel. That's the argument. But the point is, that little story just represents the dark side of so much of what has become the organized church today. And money is at the center of it. And there is much pressure put on to raise money for the church. And it's just incredible, the numbers at some of these worship centers of money that's brought in. And then, of course, it just goes from there. But there is much merchandise being made of religion. And God, help us stay free from that. We do lift some offerings here. And there is, once a quarter, I believe, an offering that's lifted for us brothers who are called to this responsibility. And I thank God for that. But it's okay that it's a small offering. It's okay. Because let's make sure that we are using our resources to reach out to others, to bless our congregations, to bless others around us, and so on. Making a merchandise of religion, let's stay free from it. I wish sometimes that man has used this in their own carnality to write off all things Christian. And I wish sometimes they could understand that. I remember one day I got a phone call, and the first question the man asked, "Do you practice the Old Testament tithe?" I mean, that was, I said, "Hello, do you practice the Old Testament tithe?" And I said, "Well, that's a good question." And so, yeah, I mean, I began to ask him. No, he said, I just need an answer, yes or no. Do you all practice the Old Testament tithe?" It was, and I said, "I'm going to answer that no." "Okay, thank you. Now we can talk." And it was so interesting to have that conversation with him. But I understood, and his question had to do with the abuse of that. And going right with this is the whole name it and claim it prosperity gospel that is so much around us. Do you know, at the end of the day, just what was it in this past month? The month of June was a rough month for some of the brothers here in this congregation. Trees hitting them, falling down on them, and a lot of pain. And Valor still laid up over here on the couch. He had pain that was pretty much unbearable yesterday, as he's recovering, starting his recovery. I mean, is that in God's plan or isn't it? And so we accept that God allows pain and suffering and even death to come into homes, into congregations, into lives, into marriages for his honor and for his glory. We accept that. And we don't believe that it's somehow that the devil got out of hand all of a sudden or out of control. God lost control of this thing. Well, we don't believe that. We just believe that through it all, I'm going to learn something from it. And perhaps someone else will as well. And those are the kind of things that's the way that God teaches us. And that's brought out in numerous places in Scripture. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I'm going to get too long on this. Another area of strange doctrine that is so prevalent today, I believe, is this thing of that relationships trumps everything. And that somehow it finally just comes back to me and my relationship with God, my relationship with Jesus Christ, and that pretty well settles it. And I would never want to set a personal relationship with Jesus Christ against anything, because it is that important. That is God's plan. That is why Jesus Christ came. That is one of the changes of the old to the new. Definitely is. But God also brought together this body, the house, the hand. How can the hand say to the foot, "I have no need of thee"? He brought together this organization, the organism of Jesus Christ, the church. And so we are called to come together. And Jesus, God, accomplishes His will through the church, as he accomplishes it through us, and so on. Again, can't separate those two. But let's not do that. Let's not do that personally either. Let's be part of the body of Christ. Let's be part of the church. And we see a lot of that, fragmentation of that. And sometimes it's people who have no choice. They really have no Christian church to be a part of. And that's sad. And God takes care of all of those things. He can sort all of those things out. But we need to be careful that it is also a very fleshly thing to do, to say, well, it's between me and God. And that sort of takes care of it. Well, it doesn't quite. The Bible calls us to something higher than that, or something more comprehensive than that. And that is that relationship with him and a relationship to Christ through his church. Let's not forget God has created this body, the church, to be the finished work of Christ. To unnecessarily criticize, to distance oneself from the church of Christ, is to exhibit the spirit of Antichrist. I think I can say that. I think that's fair. And this can come very close to us. Strange doctrine. There's more. There's the doctrine of, we call it Calvinism. It's the tulip that flowers in the church. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, also known as once saved, always saved. And this doctrine, whether you accept a few of its points or all of them, generally releases man from the responsibilities he has of choice and action. And not only being saved, but further from falling away from God. And so, I'm not going to spend time on that, but that is a very prevalent teaching in our churches, across the churches, in thinking of people around you. And that's why you'll see the person, the neighbor, who has, from what you can tell, very little expression of relationship with God. And it's the neighbor who has... the garage full of empty beer cans because he recycles, you know, a couple times a month. And that's his life. And then suddenly, upon his death, you realize that he's in the arms of Jesus. How do you put this together? That's what you're being told. How do you put this together? Well, I don't believe the Bible puts it together. And that it does take more than just somewhere, some place, some time, naming the name of Jesus Christ. Every one of us needs to name the name of Jesus Christ. But it is the beginning of our walk, and it doesn't define us. And so that, what happens is, and this becomes a doctrine, a theology that is very, it's very simple, and yet it's very complex. And so we're not even going to try to sort that all out this morning. My point is that I believe that this is, they take some teaching of Scripture and they go too far with it. They take it over into a ditch and it becomes my card to get me into heaven somehow. Let's be careful with that. As Mennonites, we generally have a lot of respect, a good deal of respect for tradition, for culture. And we have good reason to do so. Further, we're a people who are interested in production. We're interested in being fruitful and full of good works. But we face the challenge. We face the danger of the bewitching that had fallen upon the Christians of Galatia. And that's why Paul wrote so strongly. And again, we don't have time to go to Galatians 3 and read there. But that's why he wrote so, "Who hath bewitched you?" he says. And what was happening is the Jews were coming in and they were adding a few things to the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus stands totally on its own and accomplishes its work that none of us can accomplish by anything that we do. And our statement of faith bears that out. Again, I don't think we're going to take the time to read that, of salvation. But we need to be careful that we don't endeavor to begin to place at equal footing some of our appreciation for obedience and good works and our tradition and so on, and that it would become those few things added. And Paul would write to us, "Who hath bewitched you?" We need to be careful with that. And so this leads us to Christ's doctrine. Christ's doctrine versus strange doctrine. There's a saying that goes like this: there's no better way to detect a counterfeit than to know the genuine. And so this morning, many of us sitting here have heard the story. We know the genuine. But let's review just for a little bit. Let's refresh just for a little bit here for the last part of this message. John was calling the lady and her family, her children, and he says, "Look to yourselves. Lose not those things which we have wrought," verse 8, "but that we receive a full reward," and so on. What is the genuine? What is the foundation of our faith? Wherein does our salvation lie? It lies in the statement and belief that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he is the Son of God, that he came to more fully accomplish the will of God on earth, that he died and rose, that he died and provided the blood to wash away our sins, and that he rose again, providing and proving the resurrection power for all of us. And he gave us a commission as he left. And he left so that God could send the Spirit to us more fully, and that he is sitting on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And that's not all. He's coming again soon. That encompasses in one statement, as I penned it, of believing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I love the story of Philip and the eunuch. How that as they went, and I've forgive me if I've beat this drum too many times, but as they went on their way, and Philip came and joined the eunuch, and they began to go back, and they were back there in Isaiah. They were in the Old Testament, because that's all they had. We have to understand what all this statement means. And as they were going along, Philip said, "Well, what's to keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And it was a yes or no question. It was a yes or no statement, as it is translated for us in English. And the eunuch didn't say, "Yes, I believe." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip said, "Okay, that settles it. We're going to pull over, and we're going to to baptize." Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Simple statement. And I don't know if you with me have had to stop when you see that simple statement. And, well, what all does it mean? "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Verse 4, "You're of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." As I was pondering this, I was reminded of, I believe it was a rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 40, he said, "The two great commandments are these, love God with all thine heart, soul, and mind, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." And what that is telling me is that Jesus, as he came, Jesus came in the flesh. And as he taught, for instance, he said, "It hath been said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, he that hateth his brother is guilty of the same. It hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart." Right? Jesus was taking all that God was calling. See, God had a plan in the Old Testament where he wanted a people, a nation with borders, boundaries, who would just serve him. And they would live out the laws of God. They would really do that. And they would love their neighbor as themselves. They would love God with all their whole, with all their heart, soul, and mind. And that they would be his people. They would actually obey him, live for him, love him, call upon him. That was God's plan. And we know the story. And so God brought Jesus Christ into the world to accomplish more than what was accomplished in the old, to go further than what was accomplished in the old. And that is the confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the plan of God, to carry it out further, to bring about this body, the Church of Jesus Christ, to bring about a new organism, an organization, a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is what is encompassed in this confession that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And so, when these two, love thy neighbor as thyself, love God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, consume our hearts, the work of Christ has been complete in us. Because we begin to care very deeply about the things of God. We want to live. And that's why you'll see these statements in John, and you'll see these statements about he that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is born of God. And then a couple verses later, you'll see a statement that if you don't follow the commandments of God, you're none of his. And you're, well, how do we put this together? We put it together because through Jesus Christ, God expects and accomplishes through us the plan of God, the commandments of God. And that's what John, in our text verses, was talking about, I believe. He said, we brought to you no new commandment. What we brought to you was the desire of God, and we brought to you the good news of Jesus Christ, and he is the one through whom we have our being, through whom God accomplishes his will. And so we see 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's look at those verses, and perhaps it'll say it better than I've been saying it. Most likely it will. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so you see it wrapped up right there. The statement, the belief, Christ's doctrine is to come to fulfill the plan of God in our own hearts, in our lives, the big plan of God. And so we see connected here in these verses belief, faith, and obedience. Belief, faith, and obedience are inextricably connected in us through Jesus Christ. They can't be separated. That's the point. They are bound together. You know, verse 10 speaks, look at verse 10 of chapter 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And so we have that witness. And recently, New York for Jesus, the last trip that the folks were up just a month ago or so, a lady was speaking with a young man, and he was very aggressive in a particular doctrine. And it was one that you don't find grounded broadly in the Word of God, and he was arguing his point, and his point was that it excluded this lady from salvation, from the opportunity to be saved. And she said, you know, you can say what you want to say, and I can say, they had been exchanging their beliefs and Bible verses, and I can communicate back to you what I understand, what I believe. And that's all it is. It's just words going back and forth. But one thing you can't do is, or what are you going to do with the witness that I have within mine own heart? And that's what verse 10 is talking about. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And that is that, I believe, that dimension that God sent to us after Jesus left. Jesus said, I need to leave so that the Comforter can come. I need to leave so that the Spirit can come and fill you. And you're going to do greater things than what I have done. Verse 13 of this same chapter, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Assurance, I see in this verse. And you know, that fits God. Because God is the greatest motivator, I believe. He is the greatest enabler. And he understands that to get the most out of us, we will do so in relationship and in assurance. In relationship, in knowledge, in knowing that we are his children, we are the sheep of his pasture, and that we are his sons and his daughters. And it goes on to tell us that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, kings and priests. That kind of language is used to describe those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and who take that into their hearts and walk in that truth. And so we have verse 13 for our own. You know, this morning there really is nothing new under the sun. At times we look around us and we hardly know what to do with the plethora of false teaching and doctrine, mixed up doctrine and belief systems. And then you read of the cults. You read of atrocious things done and people who said they were Christians. You hear of those things. And we wonder, how can the church go forward? Can we survive? Is the church even flourishing anymore? We ask those questions. And yet in these writings, we see the church under heavy assault. Can the church of Jesus Christ remain strong today? Well, it did then. It did. And a faithful line. Here we are today, 2,000 years later. How could the... You see, it's not so fragile after all, because God, in his spirit, accomplished his work. It can, because it has in the past. It can. The church can stand because the doctrine of Christ stands. It can because the Spirit of God is still at work in lives, in mankind, and in the church. The Spirit of God still is. And that's what's so wonderful. To just realize again and again, that was the Spirit of God. That understanding, that truth, those things that happened there, that's the Spirit of God. And I praise God for that. So brothers and sisters, this morning, let's lift up the hands that hang down. Let's lift up our eyes, for our redemption draweth nigh. Let's press in, let's press on. God bless you this week. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we fall down here before you this morning, and we thank you, O God, for the beauty of this morning. Thank you for a land of freedom that we can so easily come here to a place of worship, into this meeting house. We thank you for the body of Christ that is assembled here. Thank you for each saint that is here. And we say those words humbly because we recognize that it's all because of you. It's because of the blood of your Son. Thank you, O God, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb that was slain. Thank you for the washing that has taken place in our own hearts and our lives. O God, you know our needs, you know our weaknesses, you know our fears, even as we look on at a society that's troubled. The difficulties that faces the church, and it seems like there's so many strange doctrines that would call us away from simple belief and obedience in your word. Help us, O God, to go from this place with a clear mind, a clear purpose. And I pray that we could be those sons of God without rebuke in a crooked and perverse nation among whom we are to shine as lights in the world. Help us to be those people this week. We do ask for opportunities to be that light, that witness, that salt, that testimony for you. And so again, we pray for your grace and your strength. Bless the church family wherever they're at this morning. And we especially lift up our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh tonight. I pray that you would strengthen the church there as you have, as you are. May your Spirit accomplish its work there in a land of darkness. And so we just give this morning again to you. We thank you for it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.